Family. We all have one. We all love one. And sometimes we all struggle with one. Hi there, I'm Chuck Swindoll. I can't think of a better way to re-engage and connect with your family than spending a full week together exploring, laughing, digging into the scriptures for practical wisdom on family matters. And all of that on the backdrop of God's majestic creation. I'm inviting you to join Cynthia and me for the Great Alaskan Family Adventure with Insight for Living, July 2 through 9, 2011. Come on, set sail with us on the breathtaking waters of the Inside Passage. Create a world of memories you'll never forget. Alaska, the summer destination for you and for your family, with all of us at Insight for Living.
Call 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events.
Time is running out and space is limited, so make your reservations today. Call 888-447-0444.
If you're trying to lose weight, saying no to a cupcake, it takes a little willpower. But when you're trying to maintain moral integrity, and when the stakes are far greater than putting on pounds, saying no takes far more than mere willpower. Maintaining purity calls for drastic measures. Welcome to Insight for Living, featuring another message in Chuck Swindoll's topical series, Staying Pure in a World Gone Wild. We're picking up where we left off yesterday as we go to Genesis 37 to recall one man's escape from potential failure. Chuck has titled his message, How to Say No When Lust Says Yes.
After Joseph had been appointed over the household and had been given the unreserved trust of his employer, that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. Now, there are some peculiar elements in this particular temptation, and I want to show them to you right now. First of all, Joseph was in the midst of a dilemma. For him to refuse this woman would invariably work against him. For him to accept her request would surely mean immediate progress. She would surely put a good word in the ear of Potiphar in his behalf. It would be to his favor. Clarence McCartney describes this appeal in his book, Great Trials of Men in the Bible. He says this, Joseph was not a stone nor a mummy. He was a red-blooded young man in the 20s. It was not one temptation on one day, but a repeated temptation. Look at verse 10. It came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day. The Hebrew says, yom, yom. It came about as day upon day upon day she came to him with the same appeal. That's why McCartney says this was a repeated temptation. Then there was the high rank of the temptress and the natural inclination to feel flattered by her invitation. There was the chance for an easy life, reasons McCartney. There was a chance for promotion. And again, there was the danger if he were to refuse, for, and he quotes, heaven has no rage like love to hatred turned, nor hell a fury like a woman scorned. Everything was on the side of Joseph to yield to that temptation. Humanly speaking, that's the truth. And you've got to see that in this peculiar situation. He was flattered. He had to have been flattered. He knew that at least initially it would mean a promotion. Third, it would be a constant refusal because she persisted in it. And let's face it, we have every reason to believe he was a single man and in his 20s. He was perhaps burning in this area of his life. Furthermore, they were all alone. You notice verses 10 and 11, it came about. She spoke to Joseph day after day. He did not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. He would not even be with her, it says. Verse 11 says, it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. I paused just long enough because I realized we are on a very delicate subject at this point. I paused to add that the enemy has a way of setting a perfect scene for temptation to run its course. He will always give you sufficient privacy. He will always tell you enough to convince you, look, you've got this thing secure. There's no way that you will be found out. Everything is set up. You're a fool not to go into this. And after all, if you do and it's not satisfying, no one will ever know the difference. That's all part of the tempter's approach. Nobody was there. They were all alone. What perfect timing, Joseph could have thought. This woman is dissatisfied. I'm single. If we're all alone. It's an open and shut case of absolute personal security. Verse 12. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. So I take it in verse 12 that she no longer is simply talking. She has now grabbed hold of him, and she's holding on, and she again says that she wants him. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Now, men, you've got to shake your head with me as you see this man's response. That has to be a stroke of brilliance. And I might add, tremendous discipline. He left his jacket right there and he ran outside. And what happened? Well, as a matter of fact, the Bible is very realistic. You might think that all of a sudden, written across the sky were the words, the hero of Egypt, Joseph, refused. Or, celestial cymbals crashing and angels singing in honor of Joseph. Or men coming and saying, oh, you're going to become the Pharaoh because you said no. But what happened? That's not what happened. Look at the personal ramification. It says in verse 13, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, and by the way, nothing enrages a sensuous woman like a refusal. She called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. It came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. On the basis of circumstantial evidence, she presents a case of assault or rape. And it says that, verse 17, she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave, meaning to her husband, whom you brought to us, came into me to make sport of me. And then she describes to him exactly what happened, that is, the twisted story. And verse 19 says, it came about when his master heard the words of his wife saying, this is what your slave did to me. His anger burned. So Joseph's master took him, put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. I think it is very insightful that one curious Old Testament student points out the fact that this man was the captain of the bodyguard. He trafficked constantly in execution. And it was a common thing in that day for there to be execution. Blood flowed freely as water. But isn't it interesting that Potiphar doesn't kill Joseph? Doesn't it make you wonder, at least entertain the thought, that if he really and truly believed his wife, at least the whole story, doesn't it make you wonder? He put him in prison, but he didn't kill him. And here was a man who was given to killing as a habit of his life. But now what finally took place? Verse 21 says, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor. Verse 23 concludes with, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. I want to close with four direct words of application in this particular passage. And these four things I want to share, all from the passage, begin with, if you plan to say no when lust says yes, you must. And I want to make four statements. Each one I want to develop from this passage. If you plan to say no when your inner desire says yes, first, you must not be weakened by your situation. I hope that we took enough time in the situation with Joseph to help you see that the situation could easily have weakened him. Economically, he was at the top of the structure of slaves. He wasn't at the bottom. In his personality, he certainly would have been flattered by the approach. The location was such that he was all alone, and it had all the earmarks of being secure. In other words, the situation tends to weaken us when temptation winks and says, look, let's get involved. That's a very important principle. In our daily living, whether you are in school or whether you are around the home, whether you are in a career, whether you have time on your hands or exceedingly busy, whether you travel or never leave the city, there will be situations that come that will lend themselves toward involvements. Satan is that deceitful and tricky. And knowing the precise kind of situation you need to yield, he will set you up. Time won't allow me, nor is this pulpit the place to share some details in that area, but I really don't need to. There's not a person here with any kind of experience in this old world that needs to have that clarified. Every person here knows what I'm saying. Do not let the situation weaken you. There's another area I want to say. You must not be deceived in the persuasion. Once the setting is just right, then will come the persuasion. It was bold, it was direct, it was calculated, it was built on the framework, I need you. And it promised a measure of delight. Indeed it did. I've made a list of such persuasions. His wife doesn't love him like she should, and I can. By doing this, you will prove that you really care for me. Who will ever find out? We're perfectly safe. Look, we're going to be married in a few months, so what does it matter? Or, I'm so terribly lonely, God will understand. Or one that I heard recently, she cheated on me, it serves her right, I'll get her back. Meaning I'll get back at her. These are all persuasions that are used against us. I may be speaking and my words may be falling on the ears of some missionary, some servant of God that is secreted away in a particular area and nobody's around. Don't you think for a minute that a missionary is immune. One of your constant prayers for those in these places of loneliness ought to be in the realm of temptation. I know what I'm talking about. There's nothing specifically unique about being in America as far as temptation is concerned. There's a third. You must not be gentle with your emotions. If you plan to say no when your lust is pleading yes, you must not be gentle with your emotions. Look again at verse 8. He refused. verse 9. This is a sin against God, verse 10. He did not listen, verse 12. He left, he fled, he went outside. Joseph was a very pragmatic saint of God. He took it by the throat. He didn't say, well, you know, I guess I can talk with you if you're lonely. He got away from her. F.B. Meyer puts it so well. He's such a pure saint, I'd never think he had thoughts like this. But he lays it on the line. He says this, men sometimes speak as if sin were a necessity. You listen to me, because I hear that all the time until I'm sick of it. Sin is a necessity. Refuse to entertain such thoughtless and dangerous talk. While the case of Joseph remains on the record, it is a standing contradiction to that argument. A young man can resist. A young woman can overcome. You can be pure and chaste and sweet unto God. We must, however, obey the dictates of Scripture and common sense. Avoid places and books and people that bring evil thoughts. Resist the first tiny thrill of temptation, lest it widen a breach big enough to admit the ocean. Remember that no temptation can master you unless you admit it within. All hell cannot break the door open which you entrust to the safekeeping of Jesus Christ. And I appreciate this closing remark he makes. What a motto this is for us all. How can I do this great wickedness? I, for whom Christ died. Others call it gaiety, being a little fast, sowing one's oats. I call it sin, says Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness? How can I sin against God? Let me say to you that when it comes to this matter of temptation, I deal with it in a harsh fashion. I spoke on the subject some time ago, and I received a letter from someone in the congregation who sort of rebuked me for being so harsh on it. And I'm honest with you, I'm not backing down for a minute. I think you've got to deal with it take it by the throat. If a bonfire burst out in the back of this auditorium, do you think we would ask the deacons to get a couple of communion cups of water and splash it on the bonfire back there in the back? If you got a big hole in the bottom of your boat, would you shove a little paper napkin down in the hole, or just sort of, you know, dink around up on the deck and think, well, you know, if we think positive, that water won't come in? Or if you've got a rattlesnake over on the side all coiled up, do you sit down and say, now, look, fella, we got to talk this over. We got to reason this out. You're all tied up in a knot over this problem, and we got to work it out. You've got to take it on. You've got to kill the snake or run. I'm weary of people that are telling me, and I'm hearing it at all corners, saying, oh, well, you just don't understand. I understand. I'm just determined to say no. Got a phone call a number of years ago when I was an assistant pastor. At least it was a young lady that had visited the church, and she wanted to visit. And I said to her, we have individuals that will happily call on you. She says, no, I'd like to have you visit. And I said, is there some difficulty? Is there some reason? She said, no. I would just like to have a visit with you. I said, well, when do you think would be a good time or a proper occasion for such a visit? She said, late some night. That was Mrs. Potiphar in the flesh, you know. Or a person with a face like mine. Can you imagine such an interest? You've got to be rugged and harsh with your emotions. Stop telling yourself, I can't resist. There's a fourth. You must not be confused by the immediate results. Boy, that's a scorcher. What happened when Joseph resisted? He got thrown in the clink. That's what happened. First of all, she just kept on coming back. And if you leave this place thinking, boy, all I've got to do is say no, and it's all solved. No, it's solved until the next minute or two, and then it'll come back. Don't be confused by that. Satan came to the Lord Jesus three times in a row. He came to God's greatest saints, and he will continue to come. He despises a negative response, and he will work upon you and work upon you. But let me remind you that it says the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness. The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. And one day in the future, after that jail experience, which God even turned to blessing, Joseph was promoted prime minister of Egypt, governor. Guess who he ruled over? Mrs. Potiphar. Right. Wonder how she felt. Wonder how Joseph could hold his head up when he would walk by that house in his stately chariot with those stallions pulling him out into the field. Wonder how he felt. Oh, there is no confidence like the self-confidence brought on through purity. No confidence. And there is no depression like the loss of self-confidence brought on by impurity. And we bow our heads together. Now, I do not know where you are in your head or in your experience. I do not know your situation. And therefore, I must trust the Spirit of God to take something from this message and speak to you with it. Maybe a college student. Maybe a very well-respected businessman. In fact, if you please, it may be an officer in this church. Staff and officers included. Right along with our first-time guest. If you have begun to compromise, give in, take it easy, relax, entertain thoughts of yes, may God bring you back to a place of purity. I promise you, on the basis of the Word of God and years of experience, it is only a matter of time if you're now considering the thought before you yield.
Perhaps the most important part of your day is coming up in just a moment when Chuck Swindoll guides us in a time of reflection and prayer. Please do stay with us. You're listening to Insight for Living and a practical message from Chuck, How to Say No When Lust Says Yes. Now, all four messages in our current mini-series are recorded on CD, and if you prefer, you can download the audio files right into your computer. Just go to insightworld.org and look for Staying Pure in a World Gone Wild. Well, time is running out to get your copy of the brand new magazine-style publication called Women in the Life of Jesus. It contains a series of biographical sketches from Chuck about first-century women who had the privilege of meeting Jesus. When you give a donation of any amount, request a copy of this engaging magazine-style publication, Women in the Life of Jesus. We hope you'll steal away some time for yourself, maybe put your feet up, and truly enjoy this refreshing resource. In fact, when you make your request, we'll send two copies to you, one for you and one to give away. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. It might surprise you to learn that while hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, hear this program, it's only a fraction of the global audience who actually contacts us. Maybe you've benefited from Chuck's teaching for a long time now, but have never called. Well, we'd like to give you a little nudge today, extra incentive, by providing a free CD from Chuck. It's called The Woman Who Fears the Lord. If you're listening in the United States, request the free CD when you call 1-800-772-8888. The free CD isn't available online, but for all other resources, go online to insight.org. And now these closing thoughts from Chuck Swindoll.
Now listen to these words. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything.
that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self abasing. This is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave, to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. Our Father, we pray this in song to You today. We ask as we leave this place that we will depart with a renewed encouragement down deep in our wills, down where we make decisions with where our eyes land, upon which our thoughts dwell, down deep that deals with our words spoken to the opposite sex, down where we make our plans for amusement, entertainment, where we decide what to wear, how to respond, even when surrounded by a world like Egypt with all of its allurement. May the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, live in us from day to day. As Your servants, we covenant with You from this day forward for purity in our moral life. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.
Friday from Chuck Swindoll, Creating a Legacy of Moral Purity on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, How to Say No When Lust Says Yes, was copyrighted in 1974, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2011 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.